I just remember when I was in eighth grade, a very long time ago, I was in eighth grade and I came to school one day. It was on a Monday and I walked over to a friend and she said, "I got saved this weekend." I said, "Were you drowning?" I was like, "Oh my gosh, I knew they had a pool at their apartment." I was like, "Who did it? Did your mom jump in the pool? Like, how did it happen?" And she said, "No, you know," she said, no, "my brother came to town." Okay, her brother had come to town about a month ago, and I remember he hitchhiked into town. Remember, this is the 70s. So he hitchhiked into town, and we picked him up, and he was, you know, dirty. So anyway, she says, "Oh, Michael came to town, and he told me about Jesus, and if you accept God, you're going to go to heaven, and all of the dead people are going to come out of the ground and go up, and everybody's going to go up in the air, and the rest of the people are going to go to hell." I was like, okay, now I'm really scared. So I did what any 13-year-old would do, and I went home and I said to my mom, "Jody said that we're all going to come up out of the ground, all the dead bodies are going to come out of the ground, and the people are going to go in the air, and we're going to go to heaven, and if we don't do that, we're going to go to hell." And my mom says, "I never liked that girl." She says, "Doesn't she know you're Catholic? She does. Doesn't she know? She doesn't know what she's talking about. I never liked her. She's crazy. Just don't even think about that again. Don't." Well, I was obsessed with it, okay? I just thought, one, I don't want to go to hell. I so don't want to go to hell. And I don't want to go in the air, okay? Like, I'm a bench warmer at Disneyland, okay? I don't go on the rides. I don't do it. And I'm just like, so scared, you know? So I made it this little mission because something about that stuck. So indeed, I went to confession every single week after that. But I also thought, there's something about this that is correct. I know there's something about this that is correct. So I graduated from St. Cyril's. Funny story, I got the Christian of the Year award. Who does that? So I, if they only knew, right? So I go to public high school, and I'm exposed to all these religions, so anytime anyone said, "Do you want to go to church?" my answer was always, "Yes, I want to go, I'll go to the synagogue, I'll go to the Methodist church." I'll go. And if there was an altar call every single time, guess who was at the front? Because I didn't want to go to hell, and I did not want to go up in the air. I was just like so afraid. So, I mean, I went, you name it, New Age, Method, I'm telling you, every church. And a few holy roller churches, right? Do you know the kind I'm talking about? When everybody's out of control, speaking in tongues, and it's, that's scary, too. So I remember one time I was at a holy roller church. I went up, and they took me in a room, and they said, "You have to speak in tongues." Well, I couldn't. I was trying everything in me to come up with speaking in tongues. And then they started, you know, they're all speaking in tongues around me, and they're saying all these things like, start uttering some words. And the best I could muster up was yabba dabba doo. That was it. That was all. And it's like, they didn't know what to do with me. They did not know what to do with me. It just came out. Does everybody know what that means? Do you need a translation? Okay. You know, Fred Flintstone, yabba dabba doo. So I was just like, but they let me go finally, because I think they would have kept me there several more hours. But it just, that's what came out. It just came out. So anyway, go on and on, right? I'm going about 10 years later. I'm still friends with Jody. But here Jody's brother came to town, she got saved, he left. She really didn't have anyone to nurture her. And interestingly enough, her crazy hippie brother, who got her saved, just happens to be Michael Ledner. And if you're not familiar with him, you're probably familiar with some of his music. He wrote the song, "You Are My Hiding Place." So he's an awesome Christian man. So I watched Jody over the next few years, and her walk was kind of like this. No, I have a boyfriend, I'm saved. I have a boyfriend, I'm going to go to a party, I'm saved, right? So I was just like, it started to become a joke with me about Jody's life. And then about when I was 22 years old or so, I noticed it was changing a little bit. We'd had kids at the same time. She kind of helped me. She had her kid first and helped me know how to take care of a baby. And I noticed there being a little bit of a change, a little bit more consistency. She started talking about the Word of God, and she was going to a church, a Bible study, a regular Bible study. And it was kind of piquing my curiosity that she was being consistent. So one day she said, I'd like to invite you to this outreach at Rincon High School. Would you go? I said, of course. So I go, and it's Raul Reese, Fury to Freedom. So they show his movie, and he gets up there at the end, and he's like, don't be stupid. If you don't know God, come up here right now. So you know who went right up. I ran down there. I was the first one up. And so we said the sinner's prayer. That would have been like number 14 for me. And they took us in a room afterwards, probably much like our prayer counselor's room, our new believers Bible study. And there was this young gentleman, Robert Furrow. And he said, okay, do you understand what it means to be saved? And he said, now you need to read your Bible every day. Start in the book of John and pray that God would reveal what he wants you to know before you read the Bible. My life was changed that day. I had the assurance of salvation. Finally, I wasn't going to have to go on Mr. Toad's Wild Ride or, you know, go to hell. I had the assurance of salvation, and I couldn't get enough. So they were just doing a Bible study at that time. There was probably just a handful of people, but I went all the time. And when we started our women's Bible study and we started doing it morning and night, I went morning and night, and I just grew in the Word of God. So fast forward about 20 more years, 25 more years, and really I'd kind of been living my life in a Christian bubble, and my husband left, and then worse yet, my best friend died. So it's like, okay, like I still believe, I have faith, I know the word, but all of a sudden I got a new perspective. And that new perspective has been, this is not our home. And we are definitely just passing through. And it doesn't matter what kind of career I have. It doesn't matter if I'm not the perfect size. It doesn't matter if I have a lot of money. What matters is my relationships and who's going with me to heaven, right? So my perspective definitely changed. So let's look at our passage of scripture. So we're going to be talking about 1 Corinthians 15, 29 through 33. So remember, this is not nap time, so you guys have to stay with me through this, okay? So Paul says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So let's just take that apart. So back in verse 29, he says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Okay, probably one of the most complicated verses in scripture. But if we notice, Paul is continually trying to drive the point of the resurrection home in Corinthians 15, right? So what was happening is they had this pagan ritual where they baptized for the dead. So he's basically saying, even you who baptize for the dead believe in the resurrection, because if you didn't, why would you baptize for the dead? So he's just making a point there. That's all he's doing, is making a point once again about the resurrection. We do know there's some religions, the Mormons, that baptize for the dead. My son-in-law was raised in a Mormon church, and I was just talking to Sally, who was raised in a Mormon church, And they take 15-year-olds in there and they literally read off this list of people who they don't think got saved in their church. And they want to, they think if they baptize in their name, they can have eternal life. So it's even the Mormons, I think, believe in the resurrection. But that's all Paul's doing there, is making a point. So then he says in 32:32, "And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." So once again, he's saying, okay, if we don't believe in the resurrection, then why do we bother? Why did I actually face real beasts at Ephesus? Why do I die almost daily? Paul was persecuted. I mean, he was the Jew that killed Christians, so he probably wasn't very popular with them. And then he converted from Judaism to Christianity, so I'm sure that didn't make him popular. And then he's preaching, and he didn't hold back on his preaching, right? So he probably didn't have a lot of friends, so he experienced people seriously trying to kill him. Like, what does our persecution look like today? Every time I go into my nail salon, she's like, the Bible thumper's here, you know? I mean, really, what kind of persecution do we have? Nothing compared to what Paul had that day. So that scripture, that section of scripture makes me think about, I worked for this university a few years ago, and I had this boss, and she was probably about 10 years younger than me. She was a great boss. She's very attractive, very smart. She made a lot of money. She was successful in the world's eyes. And we're still friends on Facebook. And because I'm an IT idiot, I've somehow marked her my favorite. So every single thing she does on Facebook, I see. Not only do I see it, my husband sees it, and he doesn't even have Facebook. We can't even figure that out. And he's like, do I have to see everything she does all day long? So she posts everything, but everything she posts is her in a new dress, or constantly talking about drinking, or pictures of her drinks, or that it's time for the wine bulance, and just all these things that I have to look at. And to the world, that's what they do, right? If they don't have hope, I mean, she has tiny Buddha quotes, and she just mixes up everything and positive living and blah, blah, blah. But really, I don't see her as this tremendous, successful, beautiful person. I see her as a person who doesn't have God. But what would happen if I hung around her all the time? Maybe she would be the one I would be imitating instead of somebody else. So that's Paul's point, you know? Why? Let's just eat, drink, and marry if there's no resurrection. If Christ just died and that was it, you know, like we've talked about earlier, it wouldn't have much meaning, but he rose, and that's why we want to tell everybody so that they can come to Christ. So, let's see. The next thing Paul talks about, he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So I think this is a great reminder of taking inventory of the people that we hang around with. Like if I think about my friend, I really love her and I pray for her. But I mean, a day with her when I was traveling as my boss, as we would do work and then we had a day of shopping and she just bought everything and I had to carry her bags, you know? And it's think about that. What kind of friendships do we have? I want you to really think about that. So I recently did a poll on Facebook and I said, describe the characteristics of a good friend. And it was interesting because I got a lot of comments from non-Christians and Christians. And I remember two that stuck out to me. And one was a non-Christian who said, they'll let you do anything with you want and drink wine with you at the end of the day. And I thought, isn't that how the world thinks? But then I had this one. And this is from Kathy Thomas. I don't know if you know her. She's an older woman in Christ. She has the show Woman to Woman. And I haven't heard from her in years, but that's the thing about when you're friends in Christ, you're really friends forever, right? And so she sent me this note. It says, hello, pal. I'm sitting here in Michigan and praying. All the grandkids are out and about, and Ned is fishing. To me, a true friend is someone who visits you in jail, who will be by your side when all have left, who will take the courage and love to tell you the truth, even if it hurts, who will just love being with you, laughing at nothing at all, and just love spending time with you. Love you, doll. Kathy T. So, those are the kind of friends I have. I have the kind of friends that will do that. I haven't been to jail yet. I do know some people who've been to jail, and they're closely related. But I have not been to jail, but I have no doubt that if I went to jail, which I'm not planning on it, I'm just telling you, that my friends would be there. They would be there. They'd probably be yelling at me, but they would be there like, how the heck did you get in jail, Joni? These are friends that they don't just tell me what I want to hear. I mean, I'm just going to be straight here. Like, I have these friends, and we've developed a nickname in the past as the six-pack, and we've been friends for about 20 years, and let me just tell you a few things about those friendships. So over the last probably 10 years, let's see, we've experienced mental illness in our family. I went through a horrific divorce. Betty Jo's sister was murdered and thrown in a trash can. Beth LaJoy lost her 24-year-old son, and then just recently lost her 3 grandchildren. And we all lost our best friend. So if you don't think that doesn't make you stick together, Lisa used to say, you want friends? You want friends? Stick in it to win it. So we have spent a lot of time in tears and a lot of time in grief, but we also hold each other accountable. We can't get away with anything. I remember when I first was separated from my husband, it was a long separation process, and Lisa and I were out to lunch, and I said, there's this man who wants to take me out for coffee. And she said, I will lay down in front of a train before I will let you do that. You are not divorced, and you want to go out for coffee, you wait till you're divorced. I'm not kidding. I will lay down in front of, give me his number. Give me his number right now. I'll take care of it. You are not going out. I mean, I hadn't thought about that, you know, but I was like, okay, I'm not going out. Our friendships aren't always easy. Just last week, I totally screamed at Noreen. I screamed on the phone, do not tell me what to do. And she hung up on me. So I sent her a note and said, can you print those things off the computer for me? And are we going to lunch after that meeting next week? That's just how it is. They speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love to each other. But I can tell you, I know my friends are there no matter what. They're there for me no matter what. So let's see. So I think the thing about my friends is they represent Jesus well with empathy. If you ever think about sympathy versus empathy? So my friends know that they don't always have to say something to me, that or we don't have to say something to each other when something hard happens. So I was telling you about Beth. Her daughter was pregnant with triplets. We were so excited about these triplets coming. Hit the 20-week mark. She knew they were all boys. We're planning a shower at my house for these babies. So I'm traveling. You know, I travel every week. I'm in Albuquerque. I get to my room about 1 in the morning, and there's a text from Noreen, and she said, Jocelyn's in the hospital. She said she's having contractions. So I knew Noreen was up because she just sent that text. So I called her. I said, what's going on? She said, well, I'm at the hospital because Beth lives in Douglas. So Noreen didn't even think twice about it. She just went to the hospital to be with her daughter and so she could communicate with Beth what was going on. Nobody knew yet. And they had a plan for what they were going to do to make sure everything was okay. And Noreen told me everything. At this point, it's probably about 1:30. So I said, okay, it feels helpful. Do you think it's helpful? She said, yeah, I think it's helpful. I said, like, there's no way. Like, this can't happen. This just can't happen. Like, it's got to be okay. So I hang up the phone, and I pray, and I finally go to sleep. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, I hear my phone go off, that I have a text message. So I pick up my phone, and Laura says, the baby's died. And then I get a text from Beth, and she said, named all the grandchildren and said, they're with Jesus and they're with Jake. I was like, oh my God. I threw my phone across the room. I said, God, like, I will trust you and I will serve you no matter what. but this seems a little bit cruel right now. This seems just a little bit cruel, but okay, like, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you, but I really don't get it. I don't get it. So I sat down on my bed, and I'm like, what do I say to Beth right now? I'm not there. Betty Jo and Laura and Noreen are at the hospital. It's 4:30 in the morning. They just got in their car and went there. And I would have been there, but I was out of town. So I just took my phone and I typed, there are no words. And she wrote back and she said, you're right. There are no words. So then I called Noreen. I said, what did you do? What did you say? She said, what could we say? We said nothing. We said nothing. So, you know, sometimes as Christians, we think we have to know what to say. But really, what we need to do is just be there with that person. We don't need to say, oh, it's okay. You can have more children, right? Sometimes we as Christians are the worst at that. I'm just going to be honest, because we think we have to have something to say. But empathy is what Christ did for us, right? Every single pain that we felt, every sorrow, every just awful feeling, every divorce, every death, every, you know, child going astray, every mental illness, every possible thing we can face, he knows. He empathizes with us. So I want to show you a quick cartoon. If you ever heard of Brené Brown, she does TED Talks. TED Talks are like internet talks of people who are experts in fields. It's a total secular thing, but I felt like we could take a little bit of the meat and throw away the bones from this cartoon. So I want you to just, I know it's hard to see the screen, but if you listen, you'll get the gist of it. So let's just watch that real quick on sympathy versus empathy. Oh, that's an ad. Just skip. Ignore those ads.
So what is empathy? And why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions, where empathy is relevant, and came up with four qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment. Not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed. And then we look and we say, hey, and climb down. I know what it's like down here, and you're not alone. Sympathy is, ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No, you want a sandwich? Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with at least. And we do it all the time. Because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So, I had a miscarriage. Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant. I think my marriage is falling apart. At least you have a marriage. John's getting kicked out of school. At least Sarah is an A student. But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me. Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
Good. I really like that, because I think sometimes we feel like we have to have the answer. You know what sometimes we also do as Christians? You know what? You need to do this. You know what? you should do this. I have never found a place in the Bible where Jesus says, you need to do this, or you should do this. You know what? They're shame words. They're shame words. So let's be careful about that. We need to be careful about that, okay? I think we need is a little better than you need and you should. How about instead saying, have you ever thought about, maybe. Somebody says that to you, say, don't you should on me. Do not should on me, okay? No shouldn't allowed, right? Okay. So who do you spend time with? Do you spend time with people who gossip and criticize? Do you spend time with people who bring you down? Or do you spend time with people who influence you to live with the resurrection in mind? These are easy habits for us to fall into, right? Gossiping and saying that, I admit it, they're easy. Okay, so Psalm 1:1-6 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruits in the season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the winds drive away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Sometimes we have to make decisions about friendships that aren't going well. I'm sure all of you probably experienced Christian friends who were Christians for many years, and then all of a sudden they start making poor choices. And maybe we have to go to them and say, I'm concerned about some of the choices you're making. I had a friend I knew for many, many years, and her husband died. And the church had come alongside her in so many ways, and her friends came alongside her in so many ways. And as soon as he died, she stopped going to church, and she stopped having fellowship, and she kind of got into this whole bitter trap. And one day she woke up, and I'm sure she was depressed, and one day she woke up and she called me and she said, I decided I'm not going to be depressed anymore, and I'm going to get up and I'm going to get dressed and I'm going to go out and face my day, and I'm going to be positive, positive. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I don't know if that's exactly what I wanted to hear, but we'll see what happens. Well, getting up and getting dressed and going outside every day, she looked like a hooker. I'm not kidding. It was embarrassing to be with her. And I would encourage her to go back to church, and she'd go to church with me, and she'd wear these short dresses and these heels, and I would see the men stumbling at church, and I would be sweating uncontrollably in a nervous wreck, or I'd go to a restaurant with her, and I finally had to say something to her. And she was going to places to look for men that weren't the right places. And I said, if you want to be with a man who respects you, then you need to dress like a woman who you need. You might consider dressing like a woman who demands respect. And she said, I don't care what people think. I said, but I think you care what God thinks. She let me have it. She let me have it by text, because that's a coward's way out, right? She let me have it by text, and I haven't talked to her since. So I can pray for her, but I have to let her go, because there was nothing edifying about that relationship. And if you don't think that wasn't a difficult conversation for me to have with her, it was horrible. But I felt like I had to do it because I was her friend. I had to have that conversation with her. I've had a few friends like that I've seen go astray, and I've had to just separate myself from them. But we can always still pray for them and be there for them if they decide to do the right thing. And I have to believe that that didn't fall on deaf ears. And I just pray that conviction sets forth. But I knew I was called as her friend to speak the truth, to speak the truth in love. So the last part in verse 34 says, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So I was in Houston a few weeks ago, I hate Houston. Hate it, hate it, hate it, hate it, hate it. And every time I have to go there, I'm like, oh gosh. I mean, it's the fourth largest city in the world. I'd rather drive in LA in rush traffic. And Houston's kind of a melting pot. So a lot of these people learn to drive in other countries where they have no rules. So, I mean, if you put your blinker on, it means speed up. Speed up. And the people are like, why do you put your blinker on? Don't do that. You just have to sneak in. It's like a white knuckle driving for me for 4 days. So I had to do 9 hospitals in 3 days. I had to go to 9 hospitals in 3 days. So by the end of my third day there, just like always, I just want to go home. I just want to go home. I want to get out of that hell hole. I wanted to go home, you know? So I just woke up that morning, my last morning. I said, God, can you show me yourself today? Which is a practice I've been doing a lot over the last year and a half. God, show me yourself today. God, show me an opportunity today. It's amazing how faithful he is to answer that. So I said, God, you know, I don't know if you're in Houston. I don't blame you if you don't want to be. But if you are, will you just show me yourself today? So I had to go to a hospital at like 5 in the morning. So I go over to the hospital. I always take food to these people at the hospitals. And the driver from Jason's Deli was there. We arrived at the same time. The last 8 drivers, we were losing each other and not there. And he has this big smile on his face. And so I'm signing the receipt and helping him set up the food. And it's just the two of us in this room. I said, how's your morning going? He said, my morning is great. I just listened to Chuck Swindoll on the radio. So my morning is great. I said, I know Chuck Swindoll. And he said, do you know I came here for Columbia and I couldn't speak a word of English? And I turned on the radio and I heard Chuck Swindoll. So I listened to him every day and that's how I learned to speak English. And he said, and then you know what happened? I got a relationship with God. And I said, I asked God for a God moment this morning, and you're the God moment. Like, this is so great. So then he told me about his family, and he had a niece that just had been diagnosed with lung cancer. And he's telling me that story. I said, let's just pray. Let's just pray right now. And I was just like, we prayed, and he was just such a happy man and a peaceful man. I was like, oh, God, you're so awesome to answer that prayer so fast. So then that afternoon, I had to go to Texas Medical Center. Texas Medical Center is where they took Gabby Gifford when she got shot. It's in an area of Houston, a very scary area. There's like 6 hospitals. There's a train that goes through there. Not a place I want to drive. And so one of my colleagues, a clinical director, said, I'm going to take you to that hospital. I was like, oh, thank you. So we go to the hospital, and we're on the elevator. And we get off the elevator, and there's a man on the floor in front of the elevator door, just thrashing all over the place. And I can see his wife. He has about 4 people with him, his wife, another woman, and 2 little girls that look like they were about 10 years old. And he's thrashing all over the floor. And he's like, I can't breathe. I can't breathe. Well, my colleague, because he's a medical person, gets out of the elevator and just kneels down next to the man. The elevator door shut, and I was still in it. And so the elevator went down. I'm like, oh my gosh, I have no idea what this guy's phone number is. I don't know what floor we're on. I don't know where I am. Like, God, I mean, what's going on? This man is on the floor. I don't know what to do. So this guy gets into the elevator with scrubs. And I said, are you a doctor? And he said, yes. I said, I was just on this floor. I don't know what floor. There's a man on the floor. He's thrashing all over the place. And other people are getting on the elevator. I said, I need to get back to that floor. And he says, oh, it was probably 2, you know, and he pushes the button. And when the elevator door opens and the man is still there and his wife, all I can hear is his wife going, Bobby, 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 listen to me, Bobby, Bobby. And he's just, the man is totally just thrashing. And I can't breathe. I can't breathe. And my friend is down there and I see those little girls. So I sneak, get out of the elevator. I go get the little girls, take them over to the side to kind of shield them. The man rolls over on his stomach and he goes silent. And the little girls are crying, and I'm just like, oh, God, please do that. Oh, God, please, 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 right? So then, next thing I know, I look over, and my friend's doing CPR on the man. And he's ripping off his shirt, and he's foaming at the mouth, and he's bagging him. And I'm like, we're at a hospital. Like, where is everybody? I'm like, somebody get some help. Somebody get some help. You know, so 15 minutes probably went by, and the emergency department comes. And my friend, my colleague, his name was Steve, he said, come on, Joni, we have to go. And I said, is he okay? Is he okay? And he said, he coded. I said, what does that mean? Did he die? He's like, Joni, his heart wasn't beating. He was getting cold. I said, no, you have to find out. He's like, you have a presentation to do in 5 minutes. Let's just go. I'll try to find out. And I was, you know, I mean, I was just a blur. The rest of the day was a blur for me. And we couldn't find out anything. And we laughed. And he took me back to my hotel. And I was just like praying that night. I was like, God, what? What? You know, I talked to Jessica. I said, what in the heck? And she said, that's what's going on all around us, Joni. That's what's going around. So if we look, so my lesson for that day was if we look through spiritual eyes, if I looked at my friend that looks so successful, that was my boss, she'd be thrashing all around because she doesn't have any hope. They can't breathe. I mean, they are not, they have no hope for eternity. So if we don't tell them, what's going to happen, right? We have to tell them, and we have to say, God, I want to see through your spiritual eyes what's going on around me. You know, you might just say, I'm not that comfortable like being like Pete LaJoy or evangelist. My husband is an evangelist. I mean, he does this crazy job. He catches wild animals, and every day when I'm in town, I'll say, how was your day today? And he tells me how many people he shared the gospel with. And then I'll be looking at his business Facebook, and it's like, he's catching a monkey. And he didn't even tell me about that, you know? But every day, it's just every day, it's who he shared the gospel with and what happened. Because that's his goal in life. Well, I'm not necessarily comfortable just, you know, with the Romans Road or anything, but I am comfortable being kind and asking people questions about themselves. I'm comfortable doing that. So if I hadn't said to the guy at Jason's Deli, how's your day going today? We wouldn't have had that conversation. So I have been practicing this on a daily basis, and God has been faithful to me every day to give me a God moment. I mean, come on, you guys. More Christians are dying in the world right now than ever in history. Look what's going on. If you don't think we're living on borrowed time, we are so living on borrowed time. I don't care about my job. That is a tool to take care of my family. What I care about is I want my kids to go to heaven with me. And I want as many people, and that's why God is so gracious and waiting, because who else would put up with all this nonsense that's going on right now? So these are my takeaway questions for you. And this is something you can do alone. But I want you to think about your friendships. I want you to think, do I have those kind of friends around me who point me towards Christ, that edify me, that don't bring me down? Is there any friendships maybe I need to take a break from and just pray for that person for a while? Those would be people who walked away from the Lord. If you have a problem with a friend that's a Christian, just take care of it. Take care of it. Like, what if Noreen said, no, I'm not going to print that out for you. You just yelled at me. She was just like, okay, I'll have it ready for you. And yeah, I want to go out to eat afterwards. That was it. That's how our friendship is. I totally yelled at her and she hung up on me. Don't ever, you need to never hang up on me again. So that's what I want you to do. Take evaluation and then ask yourself this, what kind of friend am I? The Bible said he who wants a friend must be friendly. And you know what? I know this is sometimes really hard for women. Friendships are hard. Like Lisa said, you stick in it, you win it. They're hard, and so sometimes we withdraw and we don't have friends, right? If you're doing that, you are missing out. So figure out what role you play in that. The other thing is, I want you to take that challenge that I took, and for the next 2 weeks, let's just say, hey, God, can you give me a God moment? Can you show me yourself today? Can you give me a God moment? For 2 weeks, and I would love to hear about your God moments. So maybe instead of telling me how much time you spent at the spinning class on Facebook and what you had for dinner, grandkids are okay, all right? Grandkids are okay. But maybe you can say, I had a God moment today, and share it. Share it. Think about the impact that could have on people. Share your God moments. I would love to hear about them, because every day I have a friend at work and we'll say, you want to hear the God moment today? You want to hear the God moment? And we always have one to share. One of us has one to share. So that would be my takeaway. So I want to encourage you in your friendships, and also wake up. That's what Paul said. Wake up. They're dying everywhere around us. Look through your spiritual glasses and see what Jesus sees. Okay?